Well, keep your Bibles open. A couple of years ago, there was a boy who I had known growing up, and he was in a car accident. He and a mate had gotten into a car late at night, and they were fanging it around the streets. The forensic team from the police worked out later on that they'd be going up over 100 k's an hour just on the suburban roads. And at some point, they hit a bump, they swerved out of control, and they obliterated a power pole. The other mate survived, but the boy that I knew growing up didn't. They made choices that night. They chose to get in the car. They chose to drive like that. They were making life and death decisions, and they didn't even realize it. We make decisions every day. Every day we make decisions that, believe it or not, could affect your life. They have potential to be life or death decisions. What decisions do you make? Choosing to run a red light, maybe. Not a great idea. Choosing to cross at the crossing just in front of the church, that's a life or death decision. That's a terrible place. Choosing to spend a summer day out in the sun without sun cream. I mean, it may not be death now, but it can affect you into the future. We make all kinds of decisions. Some of them seem so small and innocuous, but they can have huge ramifications. And so today we're finishing our series in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're finishing with a life or death decision. We've been going through this for 7 weeks, but Israel is still on the edge of the land. They haven't gone in yet. They're on the edge of the promised land. They're about to invade the land and take it. And Moses, all the way through Deuteronomy, has been preaching to the people. He's been calling on Israel to listen and to live. And the first few chapters, 1-4, Moses' first sermon to Israel, he calls on the nation to not make the same mistakes that their parents' generation made. They've got to listen to God if they want to go into the land and live well there. In chapters 5 all the way through to 26, it's Moses' second sermon, and Moses explains to the people how they can live as God's holy people. He lays out a foundation for them. He lays out the 10 principles, otherwise known as the 10 commandments, the 10 principles on which they as a nation will be built, on which their constitution as a nation is built, how their government will stand. And there are laws in this whole section that establish justice in the nation and demonstrate God's character to the nations all around them. And then last week, we looked at chapters 27 and 28, and that's Moses' third sermon. And in that sermon, he lays out the terms of the covenant that God's made with Israel. And there's a series of blessings and curses, remember? Blessings they can expect if they keep God's covenant, and curses they can expect if they break God's covenant. Well, tonight we're coming now to Moses' final sermon. Chapters 29 and 30 is his last speech to Israel. In chapter 29, which we're kind of skipping over tonight, Moses re-establishes the covenant between God and Israel. In chapter 29, verses 12 and 13, he says to Israel, "You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God. A covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You see, Moses is now re-establishing, re-reminding the people of the covenant God has made with him. And now in chapter 30, he changes again. And we're going to be spending our time in chapter 30 tonight, and Moses lays out a choice. A choice that Israel need to make. We're going to look at this chapter under three headings. Firstly, God's choice. Secondly, Israel's choice. And thirdly, our choice. Let's pray that God will help us as we come to his word. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you. Thanks for bringing us here tonight. Thank you that you've given us the book of Deuteronomy. And thank you that in your word we find life. I pray that tonight you will do your work of transformation, that you will be renewing our minds so that we think about things the way that you think about them, and that you'll be transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus. Amen. Well, firstly, let's think about God's choice. Moses has laid out the laws of the covenant all the way through his second sermon, and he's laid out the blessings and the curses that Israel could expect in his third sermon. And now, in his fourth sermon, he casts his mind forward and he can imagine a time when Israel might break God's covenant and experience God's curse. In fact, it's actually not that hard for him to imagine, because remember what he says about them in chapter 9. He says, "You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I've known you." It's like he's expecting, actually, that the future will come when they will rebel against the Lord and in their disobedience taste the curses of God. There'll be a time when they face plague and disease and crop failure and miscarriage. A time when they experience famine and drought and invasion and siege and finally exile. That whoever has survived the first lot of these curses would then be taken away by a foreign power to live in a foreign land and be slaves to a foreign nation, away from the land that God had given them. Now, this is not a future that's really hard for Moses to imagine. He can see it pretty clearly. Have a look there at chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. "When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations," see, he's expecting actually that they will find themselves in exile. Verse 2, "And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today." He's saying, when you're in exile and when you realize we've made a terrible mistake in breaking the covenant with the Lord, and when you then eventually turn back to God, then God will have to make a choice. Will he accept you or not? Moses actually knows what God will decide, but how God will choose. He's back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in the 10 principles, God said that if Israel pursue idolatry, he would punish the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, he says. "But show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." God's saying here that his justice goes three layers deep, three generations deep, three layers deep. But his mercy and his love, that runs 1,000 layers deep, 1,000 generations deep. And so Moses knows that when Israel find themselves in exile, that's not going to be the end of their story, because the Lord is biased towards mercy. He leans towards mercy. His mercy is 1,000 layers deep. He'll choose to show them grace. We see that in verses 3 to 6. He says, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He'll bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you'll take possession of it. He'll make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Moses knows that God will show his people mercy, and it's not because they're going to deserve it. It's not because they're going to do anything to earn it, but it's simply based on the choice God has already made. Back in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, Moses describes Israel this way. He says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." You see, Israel, they're precious to God. They're precious, like a treasure. And God has chosen them, not because of anything good about them, but he chose them out of his own choice. He chose to love them. He chose to rescue them from Egypt. He chose to make a covenant with them. He will choose again and again and again to show them mercy. That's God's choice, is mercy. Isn't our God kind? Isn't he? Isn't he gracious? And now Israel have a choice. Faced with a gracious God, faced with a God who chooses them, they have a choice to make. Will they keep choosing to follow the God who chose them? Will they keep choosing to follow the God who chose them? And that's our second point. This is Israel's choice. We've seen all the way through Deuteronomy that following the Lord involves listening and obeying. And Moses tells them that the things that he's commanded them throughout this book, they're not out of their reach. God, you see, God's not expecting perfection from his people. He's not expecting perfection. He's given them sacrifices to deal with their sin and they can repent and come back to him. He's not expecting perfection. He wants relationship. He wants relationship with his people. He wants to shower them with his affection. He loves them, doesn't he? He loves them. So he's not expecting perfection, but he is expecting faithfulness. He's expecting that they'll listen to him. And Israel now know what God expects from them because they now have, from Moses, the law and the covenant written down for them. They have his word and his promises and his covenant. See what Moses says in verse 11, chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. He says, "Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask, 'Who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey?' Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it?' No. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it." Moses is saying that faithfulness to the Lord, it's not out of reach of Israel. It's not so far away across the oceans or up into space that they just can't get there. Faithfulness is in reach. But will they reach out their hands and take it? This is Moses' fourth and final sermon to Israel. He's actually about to die. We see in the following chapters, 31 to 34, that his assistant Joshua takes him over his place and leads the people of Israel. And he leads them into the promised land. Moses never got in there. And so this is Moses. This is pretty much his last chance to speak to the people that he's led for 40 years. Can you imagine what's going through his mind as he gives his last address? He says his last words. There must be such strong emotions. He'd be feeling hope for their future, but also a fear. He'd be feeling joy that they're now at the edge of the land, but worried about what they'll do and how they'll live. So what's the last thing he wants to leave them with? What are his last words to Israel? Well, he wants to leave them with one final call to be faithful. One last time urging them to listen and live. See verses 15 to 18. I think these must be, when Moses was saying this, there must have been so much emotion in his voice. He says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you today that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." I can imagine tears in Moses' eyes as he's addressing his people. And he lays out to them a choice. It's clear as day, this choice that's before them. He calls the universe as a witness to say that he has acted with complete integrity towards Israel. He hasn't held anything back. He has told them everything that they need to know. See verse 19 to the end? He says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Choose life, he says. Choose life. This is a choice that Israel can make. They can choose to follow the God who chose them. They can choose to remain faithful to the God who loves them. They can choose to remain connected to the source of their life and their hope and their blessings. It's as simple as this. And if they choose to listen to the Lord, they'll live. And if they don't, they'll be destroyed, won't they? The whole of the rest of the Old Testament rests on the shoulders of this passage. We see Israel through the centuries making this choice. Sometimes choices for faithfulness, but more often choices for unfaithfulness. And it leads to their judgment. Eventually, they end up facing the curses of God. Eventually, they do end up in exile. They end up in a foreign land, serving a foreign power. They end up with destruction and disease and disaster. But that wasn't their end. Because God's mercy runs 1,000 layers deep. And so while his people were away in exile, off in Babylon, they had rejected him. God hadn't rejected them. He hadn't given up on them. And God again speaks to his people, Israel, through the prophet Jeremiah, hundreds of years into the future now. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, he says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." The grace of God goes 1,000 generations deep. And there's a time coming, God says, when he's going to make a new covenant, a better covenant, a time coming when he's going to write his laws into the hearts of his people so they don't forget, not just on paper, not just on stone, but in their hearts, so that they live for him, so that they love him. And this time, this new covenant comes with Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus ushers in this new covenant, this better covenant. It's his life and his death and his resurrection that brings life into the hearts of his people, that brings life to a broken world, a world that feels the pain of sin and guilt and shame. He brings life to people who are just bound in their guilt, who feel that their guilt will never leave them, who feel ashamed at what's happened to them or the things that they've done. He brings life to them because his grace runs 1,000 layers deep. And this is where we come into this story. The story of Israel is the story of us. God's message to Israel is the message to us, but we know it so much more clearly through Jesus. It leads us to our choice. Our choice. Because each one of us faces a life or death decision. And I'm not talking about getting into a car. I'm not talking about crossing the road. I'm talking about the decision to follow Jesus as your King. Will you follow him or reject him? They're the only two options. Now, I think it's really easy for us to think, oh, I made that decision, I made that choice years ago. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, I made the choice to follow Jesus. I became a Christian all that time. But this is not a one-off choice. This is not a one-off choice. This is a daily choice. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, no. Today, will you keep choosing to follow Jesus today? This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 23, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Notice he doesn't say, whoever wants to become my disciple. Like this is a one-off thing. It happens, you make the decision, and you're good as gold. No. He says, whoever wants to be, in the present, be my disciple, to live as my disciple, they must deny themselves today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and take up their cross to follow me. We've got a daily decision. Will we follow the Lord? A daily decision to deny ourselves, to deny our self-centeredness, to deny our self-focus and our sinful desires, to deny the very things that actually come naturally to us. We need to deny them. A daily decision to deny being true to ourselves and rather to be true to Christ. And it's every day that we face these decisions. The choice to submit to Jesus in every situation. Because the choice to recognize Him as the King, to recognize Him as the boss, to recognize that what He says is what goes. When you start a job, you sign a contract. You sign on as an employee to the organization. You agree to be a part of a particular team that you're a part of. And this means, believe it or not, that you agree to listen to your boss. It's kind of how it goes. And that's not a one-time decision. You don't sort of decide that way back when you sign on. And then the rest of the time you're like, nah, not going to worry about that. Each day as you turn up to work and your team, your boss, your company tells you what you should be doing or what you should be focusing on or what time you need to come in, you've got to do it. Every day you've got to make the decision and choose to do what you're told. Otherwise, I guess you won't last there very long. You've got a choice. And today, we have a choice. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you're here tonight and you're not sure what it means to be a Christian, well, I'm so glad you're here. This is the best place for you to be. We're so thankful that you're here. This is what I want you to know. Jesus offers you life, eternal life, free life. Jesus offers to save you. He offers to forgive you. He offers to take all of the guilt, all of the things that you feel guilty about, that you don't measure up in, that you can't achieve, all of the guilt that you have towards yourself, and all of the shame that you have that's stored up inside you, he offers to take that away, never to be seen again. He offers to bring you into his family. He offers to welcome you in with open arms, to love you. And what do you have to do to earn it? Nothing. Nothing. It's free. He calls you to turn to him and submit to him as your king. And if you've been here for years, if you've been a Christian for 10 days or 10 months or 10 years, then this is what you need to hear. Jesus is still the source of your life, and he still calls you to follow. And what does this look like? Let's have a think of some day-to-day examples. Because following Jesus is not a one-off decision. It's found in the choices that we make each day. Let me give some examples. If you're a student, you're at school, you're at uni, somewhere else, you're going to face choices. Sometimes the choice comes up, do I go to youth group or go to church or do I study? Stay home and study. That's a simple choice, easy choice. And then the choice comes up again next week. Maybe you choose to stay home. And then the choice comes up in 3 weeks' time and you choose to stay home and study. And the choice comes up again and again the next month and the next month and you choose to stay home. And you see how this one small choice is compiling again and again and again to the point where you're kind of giving up on Jesus. Who are you choosing to follow? Your studies? Choose Jesus. Or parents? You know how it gets to the point where it feels like the schedules of your kids rule your lives. But when it gets to the point where their schedules and their activities are the deciding factor about whether you can get to church or not, who are you following? Your kids or the Lord Jesus? Choose Jesus. Choose life and show your kids what it looks like to put Jesus first. Maybe you're working. You're in a new job, you're starting off at work, or you're further along in your career, you still make decisions week in and week out, month in and month out, about the job that you take, or about the hours that you work, or the promotion that you go for. And are those decisions defined and shaped by the priorities of Jesus or by your priorities? Your own advancement. Who is it that you're following? Are you following yourself and the career trajectory and all the things that come with that? Or are you following Jesus? Who are you following? Or maybe you're looking for a relationship. Are the decisions that you make about who to date or who to marry or where to find intimacy, are they shaped by Jesus and what he says? Or are you chasing someone who's not a Christian? Going out with someone who's not a Christian? Are you chasing a relationship that goes against what Jesus has made clear in his word? Who are you following? Follow Jesus. Are your decisions that you make about alcohol, are they shaped by Jesus? The decisions about how you live out your sexuality, are they shaped by Jesus? The decisions that you have about money and holidays and all of these aspects of life, are they shaped by Jesus? Are you following him? Because we choose things each day, and they can either push us deeper into our relationship with the Lord Jesus, or they can push us further away. We can choose things each day that either honor Jesus or that sideline him. This is life and death stuff. Who are you following? And choosing Jesus might cost you. It will cost you, actually. That's what he says. If you're a student, it can cost you marks. You know what? That's the cost sometimes. Following Jesus could cost you the promotion. It could cost you family. It could cost you friends. Choosing Jesus is costly because he says that whoever wants to follow him, they've got to deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. And if you don't think it's costing you much to follow Jesus, then I wouldn't be so sure that you're following him at all. I'll say that again. If you don't think it's costing you much to follow Jesus, then I wouldn't be so sure that you're following him at all. Because Jesus says, take up your cross. And he doesn't just say it. He shows it, doesn't he? He himself physically picked up the wooden cross, his own execution instrument, and lugged it up the hill so that they could nail him to it, so that he could die to forgive us. Because his grace runs 1,000 layers deep. We face choices, don't we? Choices every day. The choices that are life and death. Will we choose Jesus or will we turn further away? What are you going to choose? Choose life. Choose life. God chose Israel. That was his choice. And he chose to show them grace. That was his choice. And then Israel had a choice to make. Will they keep following the God who chose them? And that same choice, we face that same choice. Will we keep following the God who chose us? Choose life. This brings us to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. I hope that you've seen across these 7 weeks that yes, there are laws here in this book. This is a book of law, but more than that, underneath that, this is a book of grace. That our God is a gracious God and a merciful God, and that his grace runs 1,000 layers deep, and his grace has been shown and poured out to you and to me in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We should pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a merciful God. And we thank you that Jesus died to forgive us for everything we have ever done. We thank you that in him we are welcomed, open arms, into your family, that in him all of our guilt and our shame is gone. Help us to know this deeply, to know this down to the very core of our being, and help us to respond in obedience and living faithfully for our Lord. Amen.